This is the daily radio ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through the book of Deuteronomy. Let's join Pastor Sandy in the book of Deuteronomy, chapters 5 through 8 for today's study.
Deuteronomy, we're in chapter 5, and you remember what Deuteronomy means? Second law. This is the repeat. This is the rerun. Deuteronomy chapter 5 is where we are. Last month, the people at Merriam-Webster Dictionary released the 2005 top 10 words of the year. 7 million people logged onto their computers to use the Merriam-Webster Dictionary online dictionary. And the company president, John Morse, commented on the list. He said, "It gives us an interesting window that opens up into what people are thinking about in their lives." These were the 10 most frequently looked up words on the Webster Online Dictionary in 2005. Number 10, inept. Number 9, levy. Number 8, conclave. Number 7, pandemic. Number 6, tsunami. Number 4, filibuster. Number 3, contempt. Number 2, refugee. And the number 1 word, the word that got the most hits, integrity. Now it's interesting when you study that list. Some of the reasons why these words were frequented are obvious. Levy and refugee obviously results of Hurricane Katrina. Inept might have been provoked by the government's response to Hurricane Katrina. Tsunami harkens back to December 2004 and the disaster in Southern Asia. Pandemic, no doubt, relates to the bird flu threat. A conclave of cardinals met this past year to elect a new pope. Filibuster is what the Democrats did to President Bush's judicial nominees. Contempt and insipid may describe our reaction to their filibuster. Which leaves the number 1 word on the list, integrity, which Webster defines as a firm adherence to a code of especially moral values. And again, the president comments, "I think the American people have isolated a very important issue for our society to be dealing with." I agree. Could it be that Americans are smart enough to realize that despite our world's more obvious problems like hurricanes and tsunamis and epidemics and political squabbles, the real problem in our society today is a lack of personal integrity? People today are like a boat adrift without an anchor. They float on the tides of convenience and self-gratification with no moral values to ground them, no overarching, uncompromising commitments to which they live, no convictions. Like the teenage girl that was accused of having no values, she snapped back, "No values? How dare you say I have no values? I bought this blouse I'm wearing for 30% off." That's about the depth of our values. Everyone needs a moral base. Everyone needs a moral anchor. A collection of non-negotiables that have been set in stone to which they are committed, regardless of whether their peers are with them, regardless of the stress they're under. What are the principles on which you are willing to take a stand? In chapter 5, God reminds the second generation of 10 non-negotiables that God gave to their fathers at Mount Sinai. Moses repeats the 10 commandments. And Moses called all Israel and said to them, "Hear, O Israel, the statutes and judgments which I speak in your hearing today, that you may learn them and be careful to observe them. The Lord our God made a covenant with us in Horeb," or Mount Sinai. "The Lord did not make this covenant with our fathers, but with us, those who are here today, all of us who are alive." Notice that the Ten Commandments were as much for the kids and the grandkids as they were for the adults that had come out of Egypt. And they're as much for you and I today as they were for this generation. Verse 4, "And the Lord talked with you face to face on the mountain from the midst of the fire. I stood between the Lord and you at that time to declare to you the word of the Lord, for you were afraid because of the fire, and you did not go up to the mountain. You remember Mount Sinai was the site of the physical manifestation of Almighty God. God appeared on the mountain, engulfed in smoke, in flames, and fire. And he spoke to Israel the Ten Commandments. In fact, God placed such enormous importance on his top ten list, these Ten Commandments, that he conveyed it to a frightened Israel through an audible voice. They heard him speak these commandments. Moses stood between them. And he said, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. But notice the preface to this first commandment. He says, I'm the one that saved you. I'm the one that delivered you from slavery. I'm the one who loves you. Did you notice that all these commandments are in response to God's grace and God's deliverance? Don't forget that. God never just frees us from freedom's sake. Freedom is really an illusion. Everybody serves somebody. Our only real choice is we get to pick our taskmaster. Sin is a cruel taskmaster. God loves us. He treats us great. This is why God pleads with Israel to worship him as their only God, because he is the one who loves them. He is the one that's taken care of them and delivered them and will bring them into blessing. Verse 8. You shall not make for yourself any carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them. You see, the true God is spirit. He has no physical boundaries. He has no natural limitations. Thus, to associate God with any material or tangible image is to constrict him. You see, the second commandment prohibits marginalizing or diminishing God. And it's interesting to me that the Roman Catholic Church, with its preoccupation with statues and icons and images, leaves this commandment out of their list of Ten Commandments. It's convenient. For I, the Lord your God, he says, am a jealous God. Now, he's not jealous of us, but he is jealous for us. You see, God doesn't want to share your love with anyone. He wants our unrivaled allegiance. And Moses here tags on a warning. For God judges those who are disloyal. He rewards those who are faithful. He says, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands to those who love me and keep my commandments. He says, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. We can break the third commandment in three ways: through profanity, through hypocrisy, or through frivolity. Obviously, attaching a profanity to God's name or using God's name in disgust or in anger is using God's holy name in an unholy way, and that's nothing less than blasphemy. Profanity. The other way to take the Lord's name in vain is to spout a claim to know God without any real association to God. That's hypocrisy. That too is taking his name in vain. But perhaps the most common way to break the third commandment is to throw God's name around without really taking God seriously. People do that all the time. In our culture, everybody wants to talk about God. But what does God mean? People define it different ways. Everybody mentions God, but no one puts forth the effort to really understand who God is and what pleases God. You see, here's the devil's goal in our society in a nutshell. He wants to keep God in our thoughts, but make him nothing more than an afterthought. There are a lot of ways to take the Lord's name in vain. Verse 12, observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy. As the Lord your God commanded you, 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your maidservant, nor your manservant, nor your ox, nor your donkey, nor any of your cattle, or your lawnmower, I suppose. Hopefully, did it that way. Nor your stranger who is within your gates. My wife doesn't interpret it that way, but I always interpret it that way. nor your lawnmower, that your manservant or your maidservant may rest as well as you. Work 7 days straight, and it makes 1 week. You get that? Work 7 days straight, and it makes 1 week. Hey, take a break, or you'll break apart. God wants us to rest and reflect and recharge our batteries 1 day in seven. Remember what God created at the end of the sixth day? He created the man and the woman. All God's creation prior to the man and the woman was designed to support the human habitat, to give us life and the livelihood that we enjoy. But when man was created, God stopped his creative work, for all that was left for God was to enjoy the humans he had made. Thus God rested, not because he was tired, but because he desired to hang out with the man and the woman that he had created. He wanted to spend time with them. Later, of course, God put man to work, but he wanted Adam to return to him 1 day in seven to spend time with his creator and to remember why he was created. God created Adam by breathing into his nostrils the breath of life. In essence, every seventh day, God wanted Adam to come back to him and catch his breath, to return to the source of life. The Sabbath is our opportunity to spend time with God and in doing so, be spiritually refreshed and renewed and recharged. Honor the Sabbath day. You'll be better for it. Verse 15, and remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt and that the Lord your God brought you out from there by a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. Remember, every day for 400 years, the Hebrews worked without a day off. They didn't get a day off for 400 years. It's hard to believe that they would ever balk at taking a Sabbath day off. I mean, they'd worked straight for 400 years. God, though, knew about greed and about busyness and about ambition and what cruel taskmasters they can become. Probably worse than Egyptians. And this is why God commanded that we take 1 day in seven to rest. He says, honor your father and your mother, as the Lord your God has commanded you, that your days may be long and that it may be well with you in the land which the Lord your God has given you. If you want to live longer and live better, honor your parents. Now, it's interesting. God wrote these Ten Commandments with his own finger on two stone tablets. The first tablet dealt with man's relationship with God. The second tablet dealt with man's relationship with his fellow man. And most people place the fifth commandment on the second tablet with man's relationship with his fellow man. But I think it belongs on the first tablet. Because I think this strikes at the heart of our relationship with God. For tell me, please, if you can't respect the authority that God has placed over you that you can see, your parents, how then are you going to respect and honor the authority that you can't see, your God? Makes sense. Verse 17 tells us, you shall not murder. Notice the newer translations say murder, not kill. For there are some God-sanctioned types of killing. Capital punishment, for example, is biblically justified. Self-defense, a just war, are all biblical forms of killing. Murder, though, is taking a person's life without a biblical justification. And this is what he forbids here. Thou shalt not murder. You shall not commit adultery. Did you hear about the Sunday school teacher who was teaching the class the Ten Commandments, and it was great until they got to the seventh commandment, and that's when one of the kids asked, what does it mean to commit agriculture? Well, the little guy got his words confused, obviously. But he still received the right answer, for while the teacher was laughing, another one of the students jumped up and said, it means you shouldn't plow in another man's field. That's what it means to not commit agriculture or adultery. In both cases, you shouldn't plow in another man's field. The sin of adultery occurs when a person engages in sexual activity outside the bonds of marriage. When you decide you'd rather plow in someone else's field than in your own. And even if two people are unmarried and they have sex, it still violates their future spouse. In a sense, it's adultery in advance. It's still plowing in another person's field. You're still guilty of plowing where you don't belong. And the person that you offend, both the person and the future spouse, will have to deal with the damage that you've caused. Verse 18, you shall not steal. And put positively, it means respect other people's property. You remember, private property was God's idea. That's what makes robbery a sin, not just against the victim, but against God. And here's a list of ways that you can steal without necessarily breaking in a person's house. Shoplifting. Pilfering from the company, taking home little pens and pads and so forth. Failure to pay your taxes is stealing. Fraudulent insurance claims, software piracy, padded expense accounts, failure to pay child support, frivolous lawsuits, borrowed items that never get returned. It's really stealing. Unlawful downloads of music. Oh, does that hit a chord somewhere out in the congregation tonight? Taking a Coke out of the brook without putting your 50 cents in the can. Let's just get real personal here. And the worst form of thievery of all, withholding your tithes and your offerings. For Malachi tells us that is stealing from God. Verse 19, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Don't lie. Don't gossip. Don't exaggerate. Don't slander. Proverbs 19, verse 9 tells us, a false witness will not go unpunished, and he who speaks lies shall perish. And number 10, verse 20, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, and you shall not desire your neighbor's house, his field, his manservant, his maidservant, his ox, his donkey, his car, his golf clubs, her new countertops, their high-definition plasma-color television, or anything that is your neighbor's. Hey, there's nothing wrong with wanting nice things, with working hard and saving your money and purchasing amenities that will better your life. There's nothing wrong with that. In fact, the Bible teaches us that God wants us, He's given us richly all things to enjoy. He has. But we should be content with what God gives us. Covetousness is when we want what the other person has. One of my favorite cartoons is two cows sticking their head through the fence, same fence, eating from the other cow's pasture. The grass is always greener on the other side, isn't it? A Christian should be characterized with contentment, not covetousness. Verse 21, these words the Lord spoke to all your assembly in the mountain from the midst of the fire, the cloud, and the thick darkness with a loud voice. He spoke these words where they could hear them, and he added no more. And he wrote them on two tablets of stone and gave them to me. It's been said the Ten Commandments were given in tablet form, and by following their directions, we can avoid the use of a lot of other tablets. Indeed. So it was when you heard the voice from the midst of the darkness, while the mountain was burning with fire, that you came near to me, all the heads of your tribes and your elders, and you said, surely the Lord our God has shown us his glory and his greatness, and we have heard his voice from the midst of the fire. We have seen this day that God speaks with man, yet he still lives. And this was a surprise to them, for they figured that God was so holy that if he revealed himself to man directly, sinful man could never survive the encounter. They say, now therefore, why should we die? For this great fire will consume us. If we hear the voice of the Lord our God anymore, then we shall die. I mean, they still weren't quite confident in God's grace, were they? For some reason, they had survived, but they didn't want to push his patience. And so they turned to Moses. For who is there of all flesh who has heard the voice of the living God speaking from the midst of the fire as we have and lived? You go near and hear all that the Lord our God may say, and tell us all that the Lord our God says to you, and we will hear and do it. They figure God must have had some timer up there or something. And, you know, when their time was up, he'd zap them. They didn't understand God's grace. They didn't understand God's mercy. God was gracious to them. That's why he allowed them to enter into his presence, and that's why he spoke to them. But they're afraid. They're afraid that they might be judged, and so they turn to Moses and they ask him to intercede for them. Then the Lord heard the voice of your words when you spoke to me, and the Lord said to me, I have heard the voice of the words of this people which they have spoken to you. They are right in all that they have spoken. Oh, that they had such a heart in them that they would fear me and always keep all my commandments, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. Go and say to them, return to your tents, but as for you, stand here by me, and I will speak to you all the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which you shall teach them, that they may observe them in the land which I am giving them to possess. Therefore, you shall be careful to do as the Lord your God has commanded you. You shall not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. You shall walk in all the ways which the Lord your God has commanded you, that you may live and that it may be well with you, and that you may prolong your days in the land which you shall possess. I love that. Don't turn to the right. Don't turn to the left. Stay between the white lines of God's will. That's good strategy from us. Just stay right there in the center of his will. Safest place you can be. Best place you can be. Chapter 6. Now this is the commandment, and these are the statutes and the judgments which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you, that you may observe them in the land which you are crossing over to possess, that you may fear the Lord your God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments which I command you, you and your son and your grandson, all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. Therefore, hear, O Israel, and be careful to observe it, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly as the Lord God of your fathers has promised you, a land flowing with milk and honey. Verse 4, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. The word hear is the Hebrew word shema, and this is why the Jews call verse 4 the great Shema. The Shema was the Jewish creed. It was really the affirmation of their faith. In the midst of the polytheistic ancient world, the Shema declared the monotheistic nature of God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Judaism was the only religion to state that the true God is one God. And whenever the Jews had a public assembly, at their evening sacrifice, at their morning sacrifice, they would always utter the great Shema, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. But this Shema holds even a deeper revelation. For the word that's translated one is the Hebrew word echad, which speaks not of an absolute unity, but of a compound unity. When the rabbis go to illustrate the word echad, they hold up one fist, but they point out that even though this is one fist, this is also five fingers, making up that one fist. It's a compound unity. It's one, and yet it's many members. This is a beautiful way to describe the Trinity. For God, too, is a compound unity. He is one God, no doubt about it. But he exists in three distinct persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I heard of a little girl who was asked if she knew the term, the biblical term, for the three persons of the Godhead. And of course, the teacher wanted to hear the word Trinity, but the little girl answered, the triplets. Well, she was right on the three persons, but God is still just one God. One God, yet existing in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Listening to Bible teaching here on the radio is a huge blessing that many of our brothers and sisters in other parts of the world simply don't have. We rejoice in this opportunity to share Pastor Sandy's messages with you. We do want to be sure to remind you that radio is not a church. Radio should be a complement to what God is already doing in your personal discipleship through the local body of believers that you're a part of. Maybe you're listening today. You don't have a home church. You've visited various places, but nothing seems to fit. First, if you live in the Atlanta, Georgia area, we want to personally invite you to join us for worship at Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain. We meet every Sunday morning at 9:30 and 11:15 a.m. For more information, including driving directions, please log on to sandyadams.org and follow the link to the church website. Now, if you're listening outside of the Atlanta, Georgia area and are looking for a home church, we encourage you to log on to calvarychapel.com and find a Calvary Chapel in your area that teaches through the Bible just like Pastor Sandy does each day here on this program. Well, we wish we had more time today, but we've come to the close of today's broadcast. Be sure to remember to join us again as Pastor Sandy continues teaching through God's Word. That's next time on Sandy Adams Radio.